Would you kindly open your Bibles, please, to the first book in the Bible, the first chapter, and we're going to commence reading in the first verse. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. We know the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of His precious Word. I would like to speak this morning on four words from this book, and they are the first four words in the first chapter of the book of Genesis. Now, it goes without saying that Genesis means beginning, and this is the book of beginning. The beginning of the Word of God, the Holy Writ, we believe in the Bible to be the inspired Word of God. You notice as we come to Genesis 1 and 1, there are no prefaces here. There are no introductions to the book. There are no big, long dissertation by someone making comments on the book. It just starts out, In the beginning, God. If we can leave this service this morning, both you and I, with a consciousness of God in our hearts, and have it so indelibly impressed upon our mind that foremost in our thoughts, in everything that we do, in every walk of life in which we are found, that He will be the preeminent one. Now I say we see no prefaces here, we see no introductions to the book, and just as a little example, I want you to understand what I mean. If we were to turn to the minor prophet of Ezra this morning, we would read thus. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, and so on. There is an introduction to the book. And if we turn this morning to the Epistle to Romans, Paul begins by saying, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And then he goes on to give an introduction to that wonderful epistle. But as we come to the first book of the Bible, the book of beginning, God needs no introduction. In the beginning, God. Oh, beloved, we are living in an age today when men are refusing to be God conscious. We're living in an age today when men try to tell us that God is dead. Oh, beloved, who do you think it is that brings the sun up in the east every morning and causes it to run its course over the universe and to set in the west at night? Men have come to such a position that they can define the time of the moon and the stars and the setting of the sun. And do you know, many who will not acknowledge God, God is the first name on their lips when they get in trouble. God help me is one of the first words I've heard from men and women and children when they get in a tight spot. God help me! But isn't it wonderful this morning as we are here in this lovely little chapel here at Park of the Palms to consider God? What do some of the great men of the Bible speak about when they think of God? You remember Job? They tell us that Job is the oldest book in the Bible. I don't know. But at any rate, Job said in chapter 42, verses 5 and 6, he says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. I'm so glad that I can say that this morning. I have heard of God from my very infancy. I have had the Word of God read in my presence, and I learned to memorize the Word of God when I was just a child.
But you know, Job goes on and he says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes seeth thee. That reminds me of the day in my life when I really saw God for the first time. I'm talking about through the eye of faith. I remember that time when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as my own personal Savior. I had heard much of God. I had heard much of the Savior of the Lord Jesus Christ coming from heaven's glory to die for a wretch like me. But that day when I trusted Christ as my personal Savior, I realized and experienced what Job said meant when he said, but now mine eye seeth thee. Yes, there are many people in the world today that know about God. And they try to define God's kingdom. And they try to tell us so many things about God, but they don't know Him personally. Oh, Job said, I have heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. And do you notice the results when Job saw God? He saw someone else. He saw himself. And he said, I abhor myself. Oh, beloved, when we think of God, God in all His majesty, God in all His splendor, God in all His greatness, as He sits upon the throne of the heaven. And to think that one so great loved one so small as me and you. Yes. Job said, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. You know, that's one thing that's very difficult for people to attain today, isn't it? Repentance. Oh, they would far rather assert themselves. They would far rather talk about their accomplishments. They would far rather talk about the things that they have learned and that they have done and brag. This seems to be human nature. But you know, when Job saw God, and then he realized how vile he was in the sight of God, or in the presence of one so great, he said, I abhor myself. I'm sure that he couldn't look up anymore, and he had to look down and say, I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. You remember Isaiah, in chapter 6 of Isaiah, and verse 5, you remember there in that chapter, he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And he describes there the glory of God. And the result of it was he had to say, woe is me, for I am undone. Oh, beloved, have we all come to that place where we could say, as we stood in the sight of a righteous and a holy God, woe is me, for I am undone. You know, it's not until a person, a sinner, realizes that he's helpless and that indeed there is nothing but woe for him apart from God, it is not until then that we really see God in all His glory, in all His love, in all His greatness, in all His kindness. Because though God was so great, so majestic, so powerful, all-powerful, yet He loved His creatures so much as to give the greatest gift that heaven could afford, the Son of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then Isaiah finishes and he says, mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Remember David in Psalm 50 and verse 1, that great psalmist, the one who was the author of all these lovely psalms and songs and things that he wrote under the divine inspiration of God. He says in Psalm 50 and 1, the mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. That takes us back to creation. That takes us back to Genesis 1 and 1. Most of us are familiar with Dr. M.R.D. Hahn, who just a short time ago, a year or two, went to be with the Lord. And I was noticing in his book, I have his book, Portraits of Christ in Genesis, and he quotes another servant of Christ who had passed on and who, when he was a young man, gave him this advice. He said, you have never found the true interpretation of any passage of the Scriptures until you have found in it somewhere a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll repeat that. You have never found the true interpretation of any passage of the Scriptures until you have found in it somewhere a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you say, where do we find Christ in Genesis? Right from the very beginning. Because the moment we think of God, the moment we consider God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, we're reminded of His love. If it were not for his love, what do you think would have happened to mankind a long time ago? As we consider those tremendous events that are taking place in the world today, as we consider the chaotic condition of things in general in the world today, whether it be nationally or internationally, it doesn't matter. If many of us were in the place of God, we know what we would have done. God is long-suffering, even though he's so great. God is tender-hearted, and he willeth not the death of any. And in the book of Genesis, from verse 1, chapter 1 and verse 1, all the way through to the end of the book of Revelation, we see Christ. We see him. I was noticing in one of C.H. McIntosh's books, and you know this goes back to the late 1800s, he says, the Holy Spirit opens this sublime book, the book of Genesis. He introduces us at once to God in the essential fullness of his being and the solitariness of his acting. All prefatory materials are omitted. It is God to whom we are brought. I would like to ask you, my dear friend, what do you know about God? If you were to ask children, they would be able to give you some answers, even though they have taken the Bible out of the schools. Thank God there are some where it's still proclaimed. Thank God for every place, every school where the Word of God is opened. Do you know, down through the dark ages, they tried to destroy the Word of God, didn't they? They tried to burn it up. And you know there are places in the world today, I understand, right in this hemisphere, in South America, there are places where they still have burnings of Bibles in the squares of the cities, and the people are kept in ignorance of God. But as we consider him, as we consider his greatness, we're caused to exclaim like the hymn writer, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder behold the world which thou hast made. When I consider thee and thy greatness, we're caused to exclaim, how great thou art, how great thou art. Notice now in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, as we understand it, the book of Genesis was written about 4,000 years, or the events in the book of Genesis go back about 4,000 years before Christ, so that roughly 6,000 years ago. And yet, geologists and those that dig down into the bowels of the earth, they find evidences of things that were a million years old. And they say this contradicts the Bible. Oh, beloved, it doesn't contradict the Bible. It affirms that which we find in the Word of God. It corroborates everything that God says. Recently, it was our privilege, way out in the west, to go into the side of a mountain and down into a cavern. And the guide explains to you how that it takes about 200 years for one cubic inch of this calcium formation to grow. And then as you look at it, you think, well, it must have taken millions of years. Do you notice what it says? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Can you tell me how long ago that was? Can you? You see, God doesn't make any mistakes. But it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now how much time, beloved, there was between that verse and the next verse, I cannot tell you. But I do know that God created the heavens and the earth. Give me proof of anything else. What is the theory on which evolutionists hang their hopes? Just a figment of the imagination. No proof. No proof. But there is plenty proof of that which God has done. There is plenty proof of the proof and the abundance of that which our great God has performed. But I would like to look now at the book of Genesis in just a little different way. Just a little beginning, just a little introduction to some of the things that we're going to find in the book. The book of Genesis not only records the beginning of the heavens and the earth as you and I know it today, and of plant and animal life and human life, and all human institutions and relationships, but typically it speaks of the new birth, the new creation. And when I think of that, I think of Christ. As I think of the new creation and that which God has created, I think of Christ. And I think of a sinner saved by the grace of God, a new creation in Him. And at this point, I would like to ask you, do you know anything about the new birth? We're reading here about when the heavens and the earth were made by God. We know that the psalmist says, from everlasting. How far back is that? How far back is that? From an eternity past. And eternity has no end. To an eternity to come. Thou art God. And there is none else. And as we look into the book of Genesis, and we see those wonderful things there that happened in those first 6 days, I'm reminded of the new birth. I'm reminded of that which happened in my life when Christ came in. What a change. I was lost in sin. I deserved to be banished from the presence of a holy God for all eternity. But one day I heard the story of the gospel. And one night I received Christ as my own personal Savior. I received Him into my heart. I turned my life over to Him. I said, Lord, I believe what You said. I believe I'm a sinner. I believe I deserve to go to hell. But I want to be saved. I want to have eternal life. And there's only one place where it can be found, and that's in Christ. Do you know something? Way back, before the heavens and the earth, God had His eye upon you and upon me. Because He is omniscient, there's nothing hid from God. Oh, what a great God is ours. How great Thou art. Genesis begins with a progressive self-revelation of God, which culminates or which ends in Christ. Before God saved me, I was of no use to Him. When I became a new creation in Christ and became a child of God, then I could live for Him. Then I could serve Him. You know, before God created the heavens and the earth, all was chaos. All was ruin. And as we think of the world today, we think of the chaos. Oh, beloved, as we look back or look around and see those cataclysmic things that are taking place in the world today, disaster, upheavals of nature, men doing things and making problems that have never been known in the history of the world, we're reminded of the chaos. We're reminded of the chaos. And you know there's only one thing that it tells us? Jesus is coming. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. All these things remind us. When ye see these things come to pass, know that your redemption draws nigh. I believe my blessed Lord is coming soon. What a change that'll be. What a day that'll be. But think of the change that took place in creation. And you notice right there in the very beginning, we read there that the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. That's a dark picture, isn't it? But listen, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That's what makes all the difference in the world. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I thank God for the time in my life when the Holy Spirit of God moved, as it were, upon the waters. I wonder if you have had such an experience. I wonder, my friend, if you can look back to that day in your life when the Spirit of God was dealing with you. And when you realized that if you received what you deserved, you would be banished from the presence of a righteous God for all eternity. Why? Oh, beloved, God is holy. God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. God can never condone sin. Sin must be punished. And my sins were all laid upon Jesus. That day I trusted him. My sins were put away as far as the east is from the west. Have you had such an experience? Oh, beloved, salvation is an experience. Salvation isn't something that just drops down out of the heavens onto you and you have a great feeling or you see a great light. This is not salvation. And how can anyone be saved unless they realize, first of all, that they were lost? And I remember how well I realized that I was a lost sinner. The Spirit of God moved upon the waters. And then God breaks earth silent. Why? That he might display all the wonders of his work and his creation. And he shines upon earth darkness, and he displays his eternal power and Godhead. You know, when man does something, he really does it up good, doesn't he? Oh, he tells us all about it in great inflationary words, and he brags about his great accomplishments. My, oh my, when they go to put a man on the moon, we hear about it months ahead of time. And then, when it is in progress, every TV station, every radio station, every news media is carrying the story. But oh, that just reminds me of the simplicity of God. The scriptures say so plainly, and God said, "Let there be light. Let there be light." And there was light. I thank God for the day when light shone into my darkened heart and I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. What a day that was. And now I'm on my way to heaven, walking in the smile of God. Can you say that assuredly this morning? Are you sure that you're bound for heaven and for home for all eternity? And God said, "Let there be light." And there wasn't a great earthquake. There wasn't a great explosion or anything like that. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. How simple. And it reminds us of the simplicity of the things of God. And yet men would complicate them. Let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Now, as we go on, we're not nearly going to be able to finish this first chapter. We're not going to try. But I would like any time, it is my privilege, to speak on Lord's Day morning, to speak from the book of Genesis, and to go down through the event in this wonderful book of beginnings and see the wonderful things that God has wrought. How that in 6 days' time he created the heavens and the earth. God, by the very word of his power, brought the worlds into being. But you know, think of the miracle that takes place. These are miracles, aren't they? Think of the miracle that takes place or that took place when he saved my soul. When he cleansed and made me whole. It took a miracle of love and grace. But the thing that amazes me, the thing that really causes me to bow my head in God's presence is to think that God, who is so great, would look down in love upon a lost race and would be willing to give his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to go to Calvary. Think of what it must have meant. As we think of the Lord Jesus Christ in the glory with the Father, because in Proverbs chapter 8 we read, "Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight." This takes us back to creation. But it says, "His delights were with the sons of men." I stand in awe and wonder as I read a verse like that. His delights, the delights of Christ, God's Son, were with the sons of men. And it was his delight to redeem a lost race. To redeem it. What for? That I might be with him and like him throughout the countless ages of eternity. It's just almost impossible, isn't it, for the human mind to comprehend what it must have meant for God to give his only Son. And to let him come down here to this earth, cursed by sin and shame, and go to Calvary. You remember, He said, I come to do thy will, O God. You know, as we consider Genesis, and we consider this first chapter, and we consider the greatness and the might and the glory of God, the believer stands with bowed head and sacred delight over the pages of inspiration. Do you believe the Bible this morning? Do you believe God's Word? Do you believe it was as simple as all that? I do. I do. Well, you say, can you explain it? No, I cannot. But by faith, I believe it. By faith, I accept it. That's the way I became a Christian. By faith. I can't rationalize it. I can't imagine a God so great and so powerful and so mighty and sinless and spotless, willing to have anything to do with a wretched child of Adam's race. But you know, there's one thing that God gave to man when he created him. He gave him his own free will. His own free will. His own free choice. And oh, how many today are choosing the broad and crowded road that leads to destruction. We have only to look out on the highways of our land on a Lord's day such as this. And men and women are running to and fro. They're all going somewhere. And they're without God. And without any thought of God in their hearts and in their lives. Isn't it wonderful to be able to come here this morning in quietness and sit here and listen to the Word of God? Not my words, not me. Oh, listen to the voice of God this morning. In the beginning, God. Beloved, this is where we've got to start, with God. We've got to deal with God. We've got to consider God. For without God, we don't have anything. And we believe in the story of creation this morning. And may our studies and our digging, and I want you to read Genesis as we go along, may our studies cause our hearts to be stimulated through the Holy Spirit of God as we go through the pages of inspiration. You know, as we come to Genesis, we find that the problem of sin is dealt with. In the third chapter, we find fallen man. In the third chapter, it's dealt with as affecting man's condition on the earth. You know what happened when man sinned? He was driven out of the Garden of Eden. And then in that same chapter, we see there the problem of sin dealt with in his relation to God. And the age of innocence ends. Man has a consciousness of the presence of God. And then number three, we see in Genesis a picture of Calvary many times over and the divine solution of that problem. Thank God there is a problem for sin. There is an answer. There's an answer to this problem. And God is the problem. The one who by the very word of his power brought the worlds into being. I often think of those four verses. I think it's in the second chapter. I'm not sure. No, it's in the first chapter in the 16th verse. There's five words there that never cease to amaze me. And as I think of it, and I think of the universe, and as we think of the universe, our thoughts are staggering. We cannot just imagine. They tell us that the sun is 1.5 million times as big as the earth, and it's so many light years away and all these things. I'm not an astrologist, so I don't understand it, and those that study it do. But they tell me that they have never been able to comprehend space. It's eternal. It's like God. It has no end. It has no bounds. And in those five words, in the last part of that 16th verse, it says, He made the stars also. No fanfare. No great big explanation. Because this is God. He made the stars also. Do you remember what David said about God? He said, Who telleth them all by name. God knows every one of them by name. Man has named a few of them, and some of the names have come from the Bible, haven't they? But God telleth them all by name. And David said, when I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? When he spends billions of dollars and so much time on education and studying and calculation, he's able to put a man on the moon, and he almost didn't get the last ones back, did he? They didn't even get on the moon. I believe that if God had wanted man to live on the moon, he'd have put some of us there. But I believe that God created the earth for you and for me. The moon is for a different purpose. And the sun hasn't been made for man to live upon, but the sun has been made so that this earth might perform the functions that God has made it for. Beloved, if that sun were to be in a trajectory just a few degrees from where it is day by day, we might all freeze to nothing upon the earth, or vice versa, we might just all burn up. I was noticing in a little article that I read that in certain places on the moon, if you were on the sunny side, you'd burn to a crisp. But if you were on the other side where the shadow is, you'd freeze to nothing. And this is enough proof to me that God never made the moon for man to live on it. It says God created the heavens and the earth. And the marvel of it is that he put man there to live on it. And another marvel in my mind is the fact that God created man in his own image and likeness. But he fell. God gave him a free will, and he fell. And do you know that free will is still true today? Man gives God a free will. We might preach the gospel week after week, night after night, and speak to a person until they're tired of hearing us. And unless they exercise their free will to accept Christ as their personal Savior, there's nothing you and I can do to bring it about. And I'm often reminded of that scripture. It's not by might. Man knows something of might, but nothing compared to God. It's not by power. Man has created instruments of power. In fact, they tell us that there are enough instruments of power today that at a push of a couple of buttons, one here and one somewhere else, the entire earth could be destroyed and all those on it could be killed. Man has created a tremendous power, but do you know that power is nothing compared to the power of God? Nothing compared to the power of God. By the very word of his power, he brought the worlds into being. How great thou art. What a great God. And then I often think of that hymn, there's power in the blood. Yes, there's enough power in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to save any repentant sinner that will come and put their trust in him. Oh, what a wonderful God we have. You notice then, it says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Taking this verse out of its context, oh beloved, is there light in your soul today? Is there light in your heart today? Is there light in your life today? The light and the life that is in Jesus Christ? If not, won't you come to him? This great God who created the universe and all these things by the word of his power gave his son to die on Calvary, and there's power in the blood. In the Old Testament, we read it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And rivers of blood was shed. Blood of animals, blood of beasts, blood of birds. And it just covered over sin. It never put it away. But as we come to the New Testament, in 1 John 1 and 7, we read, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Have you ever made it available in your life? Oh, God has offered it. The Lord Jesus Christ died to save you, and he wants you to come to him today. And to those of us who are saved, how much of the light are you and I enjoying? How much day by day? God said, let there be light. Oh, how we can broaden the scope of that and include each one let there be light. Is there light in your soul today? Are you rejoicing in your sins forgiven? Are you rejoicing in the Word of God and reading it and meditating on it and enjoying it? And is the light of God in your life and in your heart? And are you rejoicing in sins forgiven day by day? Oh, if that light is not lighting your path, if you have never experienced the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never trusted Him as your personal Savior, I wish you would right now. Right now. If you would bow your head and say, "Yes, Lord, I realize God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. I realize that God gave His wonderful Son to die on Calvary. I realize that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us, cleanseth me from all sin. And I'll take Him as my personal Savior right now." He'll do it. If you'll trust Him, He'll save you. And beloved, if you're not living in that light, if you're not happy as a professing believer in Christ, if you're not walking in that light with a smile on your face every day, you know, it's possible to smile in pain. It's possible to smile through trials. We all have them, don't we? We all have our problems. But oh, we have one who will bear those burdens for us and on whom we can call at any time. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. And you know, if you'll trust Him, if you're a believer this morning and you'll trust Him, He'll help you on your way toward heaven and hope. And regardless of pain and problems of life, you can walk with a smile on your face and reflect the fact that you know Christ as your Savior, that you've been with Him, that you walk with Him and talk with Him day by day. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Do you know that light? If you do, let it shine. Remember the chorus that we sing with the children sometimes. "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." Let it shine for Jesus. May we live and walk as those who really love the Lord. If you don't know Him this morning, He wants you to know Him. He wants you for His very own. Won't you trust Him? Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the wonderful riches in the Word of God. O Lord, how we thank Thee that Thou hast made it simple and plain, so that a wayfaring man, though a fool, may not err therein. We pray, our Father, that Thou wilt give us the tremendous awareness of God that should be our life and our being from day to day. How we thank Thee that Thou hast given the Lord Jesus Christ, Thy lovely Son, to be the Savior of the world. But, O God, how we thank Thee that Thou hast given Him to be our Savior. May each one here this morning be able to say, "He is mine, I am His, and He is mine forever and forever." Bless Thy word, glorify Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and cause us, our Father, to look up as we wait for Him to come from heaven. We thank Thee for this privilege this morning of looking into Thy word. Bless it to each heart, we pray, and take our thanks for Thy goodness to us in that worthy and incomparable name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.